I'd like to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And now Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they parted into their own country another way. This, of course, is Matthew's account of some wise men believing, seeking, visiting, and worshiping the Christ child. I believe that Satan has worked very hard to either cause people to misrepresent this passage of Scripture or keep them from it altogether. It is a passage that is very rarely given any attention, except during what is known as the Christmas season. And in the name of Christmas, tradition has created details concerning this passage that just aren't so. And people will read this and preach it during the Christmas season and then ignore it the remainder of the year. Then you have, on the other hand, there are those who are opposed to the Christmas season, and they don't dare preach from this in the month of December, and many of them ignore it through the rest of the year as well. We need to realize that something is terribly wrong with one's thinking when a portion of Scripture is only in season during a certain time or out of season during a certain time. There's something very, very erroneous about that kind of thinking. What is recorded here by Matthew, we must realize, is under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as all the Word of God is meant for our learning, is meant for our encouragement, to make us better servants of the Lord, to bring more purpose and meaning into our lives. What is recorded here is not fiction, is not a simple story meant to entertain us. It is the Holy Spirit inspired account of a literal event and the actual way that that event took place. Again, we must not allow tradition to blur this passage or to keep us away from it. In this account, we see these wise men. And they are in earnest, persevering pursuit of Jesus Christ. And as such, they become an example to you and I. And that's our subject, an earnest, persevering pursuit of Christ. And what we see here in these wise men need to be true in our lives, needs to be a mark of our lives. Our lives ought to be an eager and zealous, persevering pursuit of Jesus Christ. So consider first of all the background leading up to the text, and then we'll look at these wise men. But by the background, we've got to go back to the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, a period of about 4,000 years, the birth of Christ was clearly and steadfastly proclaimed. The Old Testament basically is a portrait of Jesus Christ. And all through the Old Testament, he is presented as the coming one. He's coming. He's coming. The Old Testament prophets for nearly 4,000 years looked ahead with great anticipation to this promised one, constantly reminding God's people and exhorting them to believe he's coming. He's coming. Throughout the Old Testament, this promised one was vividly portrayed under many different names, many different titles, and he's beautifully illustrated in several types. And as you go through the pages of the Old Testament, you will find many devastating hardships. You will find much turmoil. You will read of many struggles and obstacles and troubles and sufferings and distresses and setbacks and enemies. But through it all, there was this prevailing promise, he's coming. He's coming. And through the pages of the Old Testament, we have record of many attempts of Satan to prevent this one from coming. But through it all, there stands this prevailing promise, he's coming. The Messiah is coming. Approximately 700 years before this promised one came, Isaiah stood in the midst of a mess, and he boldly declared, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." From that, we learn that this promised coming one would come in a miraculous and unheard of fashion. He would be born of a virgin. For almost 4,000 years he had been promised and declared. And Israel was waiting and Israel was looking for this promised Redeemer who would be God himself. Prophet after prophet would point to this coming one. And the anticipation builds throughout the Old Testament. Then there comes a period of time of about 400 years between the Old and New Testament. And during that time, no prophet spoke, was silent. There was no message from God for 400 years. But Israel was still waiting. Israel was still looking for this promised one. And after almost 400 years of silence on what appeared to be an ordinary day in an ordinary place, while a virgin named Mary was doing what she ordinarily did, we read in Luke 1 that an angel of the Lord came unto her and said, "Hail, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Later we read in Matthew chapter 1 concerning Joseph, the man to whom Mary was engaged to, that he was minded to put her away. The reason, he thought that she had been unfaithful. But the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, "Fear thou not, take unto thee Mary for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So you have Mary and Joseph have both been informed concerning this one named Jesus. But it had been Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. It had been prophesied in Micah 5 verse 2 that this coming one would be born in the little and insignificant town of Bethlehem, which is about 80 miles from Nazareth. To you and I today, 80 miles is nothing, but back then, 80 miles is a long way. And so God, in his sovereignty, moved upon Caesar Augustus to decree a tax. This would require Joseph and Mary to head to Bethlehem. And while in Bethlehem, we read in Matthew 1:25, she brought forth her firstborn son, which was conceived in her womb of the Holy Spirit. And we read that Joseph called his name Jesus. So what had been prophesied in the Old Testament for 4,000 years has now come to pass. She brought forth her firstborn son. Those are miraculous words. This is what Paul spoke of in Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. There's something wonderful about that. Something amazing. Something extraordinary. Eternal, infinite, almighty, pure, holy, and glorious God came down from heaven to earth in a body of human flesh. And that body was formed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. This is monumental. Again, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. The impact and force of those words have never been fully realized. We read in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Again, she brought forth her firstborn son. That's victory. That's victory. In spite of 4,000 years of satanic resistance, and hostility, and enmity, and conflict, and trying to prevent this coming one from coming, God continued to work his plan. And when the fullness of the time was come, when God's time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now from Luke chapter 2, we learn that on that same evening that Jesus was born, there were some shepherds abiding in the field. They were watching over their flocks. And an angel appears to these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the angel proclaimed, I bring thee good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. What news? What news? This angel would proceed to tell these shepherds that they would find this one named Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. A manger basically was, it's not what is pictured in the so-called nativity scenes. A manger was basically a trough that animals fed in. Sometimes it could refer to the entire barn or stable area. And then after this, there was a heavenly host that burst on the scene, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And these shepherds, with great joy and anticipation and faith, go as fast as they can to Bethlehem. And lying in that manger, they saw with their own eyes God. They saw with their own eyes the one who left heaven, left the majesties of heaven, and came to this sin-cursed earth to save sinners. And all the joy that filled their hearts. And that brings us to the account concerning these wise men. Contrary to traditional and erroneous belief, the shepherds and the wise men did not visit Christ at the same time. The shepherds, in Luke chapter 2, verse 16, visited a babe lying in a manger in Bethlehem. The wise men, Matthew 2, verse 11, came to a house. This house was in Nazareth. And it says they visited a young child. The shepherds and the wise men never met. The shepherds and the wise men did not visit Christ at the same time. We're not going to take the time to prove that, but it's so. So let's look at these wise men. In our text in verse 1, behold. So there is a call to give attention. Behold. There came wise men. Wise men, the word there, wise, refers to magi. There came magi. What's that? Well, they were court counselors. They were advisors to kings. They generally combined astronomy and astrology. They studied astronomy, which led them to get into astrology, which is the predicting of events. And people would turn to these wise men for pertinent information. We're told here that they came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, Matthew's account is shrouded in mystery. Who are these wise men? We don't know. Doesn't tell us. How many were there? We don't know. It doesn't say. Where exactly did they come from? We know they came from the east, but where was that? We don't know. Now, they came from the east. There had been two major empires in the east, Babylonian and Persian. It is probable, not necessarily so. It is probable, certainly not definite, that these wise men may have been the descendants of the wise men of Babylon that we read of in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. It's possible, but not definite. If that be the case, depending where they would have been in Persia or Babylon, they would have traveled up to 1,500 miles. But we don't know. But tradition has had a heyday. Tradition says that they were three in number. Well, what do you base that on? Well, they base it on the three gifts that were mentioned. Well, that's just utter foolishness. I have a birthday party, I get three gifts. Does that mean there were three people there? No, one person could have given me three gifts. 10 people could have got together and got me three gifts. And that's just utter foolishness. But since there were three gifts, there must have been three men, is what tradition says. Tradition says they traveled by camel across the desert, visiting Jesus in a stable. They didn't visit Jesus in a stable. They visited Jesus in a house, and there's a big difference. And if you don't know the difference, move into a stable. So how easy it is for fiction to be taken as fact. We must beware of such. But we want to make some observations concerning these wise men. And hopefully we identify with them. First of all, they were different. Verses 1 and 2 of our text, we read that these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And then in our text, we read of Herod the king, and we read of all of Jerusalem, that would be the common people, and we read of the chief priests and the scribes, and that would be religious society. We read in verse 3 concerning Herod and the common people that in response to this question, they were troubled. This question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" left them with a feeling of anxiety and uneasiness and agitation and distress. And Herod, in his anxiety and in his agitation and in his anger and distress, gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, and it says he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they, the chief priests and the scribes, said, "In Bethlehem of Judah." Making reference to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So these chief priests and scribes were aware, very much aware, of a message of a coming Christ. They knew something of the message of the Old Testament concerning him. They had some knowledge of him. They were aware of what the Old Testament writers had said of him. They were aware that his name would be called Emmanuel, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Sure Foundation, the Divine Substitute, and on we could go. They knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. They knew of this coming Christ. And though they knew some facts concerning him, there was no personal impact made upon them. That's true of a lot of people sitting in churches today. I dare say that's true of some sitting here right now. They know facts concerning Christ. They know facts concerning the Word of God, but it makes no impact upon their life. None whatsoever. These individuals had intellectual knowledge of and about Christ. But that knowledge did not produce any excitement in their hearts. In fact, the intellectual knowledge that they had concerning the Scriptures left them really indifferent toward Him. And though they have this intellectual knowledge, they're unmoved. They're unresponsive. And they're very detached from Christ. But you have these wise men. They're not troubled about this birth. They're not angry. They're not threatened. They're not indifferent. They're not unmoved. They're not unresponsive. They're not unexcited like Herod or the religious society. These wise men, they're not agitated concerning this person, Jesus Christ. They're excited. They're excited. And they're looking for Him. Notice they came saying, "Where is He that is?" He that is. Where is He? There's one thing upon their hearts. He. Where is He? Where is He that we've heard about? Where is He that we've read about? Where is He? They were stirred in their heart concerning Christ. If we are not stirred in our heart concerning Christ, you can take all the intellectual facts that you know. But if you are not stirred, if that does not stir you, you have a serious problem. Maybe an eternal problem. These wise men, they're different. These wise men believe something very, very specific concerning Christ. When they arrive at Jerusalem, they say, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" And they went through the streets asking that question. They knew enough about Scripture to know that this prophesied Messiah would be born. And that He would be born King. And by the appearance of the star in their own country, they believed that He had already been born. Though they never had seen Him, they believed in all their heart that He had been born and that He was King. They did not have to see Him to know that He was King. And believing that He was King, they came to Jerusalem, the capital of Judea, the place of public worship. Where is He that is born King of the Jews? And no doubt that question was met with blank stares. What are you talking about? Who are you talking about? But they continued to believe that He was born and that He was King. Where is He that was born, that is born King of the Jews? And many, no doubt, would say to them, you might want to be careful. Speaking of another king, Herod's the King of the Jews. You might want to be careful what you say. And though the reaction of their question was caused great anxiety and uneasiness. And they could see all of this. They continued to believe. He's born and He's King. They not only believed that He was born and that He was King, they believed that He was worthy of worship. For we have come to worship Him. Take everything you know about Jesus Christ Does it lead you to believe that He is worthy of all? He is worthy of all. Now, there are some sitting here, there is no way that you can possibly believe that you believe that He is worthy of all. Because you don't even come close to giving Him some, let alone all. He's worthy. We have come to worship Him. They did not say, "Where is His mother?" They said, "Where is He?" They didn't come to worship Mary. They came to worship Him. Thirdly, these wise men, in their belief, left their country and their home. They had seen His star in the east, and they had faith. That star is announcing that the promised one has come. Based upon that, they were willing to risk everything to find Him. How much are you willing to risk today concerning Jesus Christ? That'll tell what you really believe. How much are you willing to risk? Now, these wise men, they could have just noted the appearance of the star, put it in their logbook, and gone about their daily business. But they believed. They believed. And what they believed would not allow them to be content merely going about everyday business. What they believed changed everything. What they believed changed their attitude toward everyday business. All because of what they believed. Their everyday business was impacted and altered by what they knew and believed concerning Jesus Christ. We can tell much about what we believe by how much our life is impacted by it. How much our daily business is impacted. And these wise men, they're now willing to leave the safety and security of home and go on an unknown journey to seek Christ. Their faith is moving them to pursue Jesus Christ. And they now thought that all other pursuits and matters are small and insignificant in comparison to this pursuit of Christ. This needs to be us. Willing to leave everything and everybody in order to pursue Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. These wise men, in their belief, caused them to be very diligent in their seeking. They leave their country, they leave their homes, they leave their loved ones, they leave their friends, they leave everything that they were accustomed to and come to Jerusalem. And they kept on. Whatever that journey entailed, and we can only imagine, they kept on until they arrived in Jerusalem. They did not become deterred. They did not become distracted. They did not become bogged down. We've got to see this one. He's born. He's King. We've got to see Him. We've got to get to Him. We're not going to allow anything to get in our way. And they were diligent. Again, this needs to be us. Every day. Far, far too many things deter us and distract us and bog us down. And it doesn't take much for many. Little Junior has a runny nose, so a whole family has to stay home and make sure he blows his nose. Just be honest. You're looking for an excuse to stay out of the house of God. And a little snot coming out of the little boy's nose is excuse enough. It's pitiful. But we love the Lord. Oh, you've got to believe we love the Lord. I'm sorry, I don't. I don't. They pursued. They didn't get distracted. These wise men and their belief filled them with a desire for Christ. They left their country, their home, their families, their friends, all because they have this all-consuming desire to see Him who was born King of the Jews. Not only to see Him, but to worship Him. And all through that journey, the desire to worship Christ consumed them. And you think about it. Before they left on that journey toward Christ, they packed their treasures. And they put in those treasures gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I believe they did so with a desire, we're going to present these to Him. And as they made that long, difficult, laborious, grueling, and weary journey, they have this desire. I've got to see Him. We want to bring to Him. We want to present to Him. We want to worship. So they press on. They press on through the sand. They press on through all the changes along the way. They press on through all the trials and the difficulties. And they press on through all the struggles along the way. And they finally arrive in Jerusalem. And the only thing on their mind is Him. Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have come to worship Him. Throughout that entire journey, the desire of their heart is to see Him. That needs to be us every single day. The desire of their heart is to bring Him something, to present something to Him, to worship Him. And throughout that journey, they maintain their belief. He's been born. In other words, He's come. And He is King. And He's worthy. Nothing deterred them. This needs to be us. Every day. Pursuing Jesus Christ. Where is He that is born King of the Jews? We have come to worship Him. Him. The entire journey was all about Him. It was all about Him. That needs to be our life. Lastly, these wise men, their belief would eventually bring them into the very presence of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 11, "And when they came into the house, they saw the young child." They saw the young child. They are now where Jesus is. That needs to be us every day. Get to where Jesus is. Get to where you can see Him. Whatever you have to endure
to get to that spot, it'll be worth it all. They saw the young child. There they are in the presence of the one pictured, illustrated, and promised all through the Old Testament. And I can imagine them saying one to another. I don't know how many there were. There was more than one, because it was men, plural. There may have been hundreds. There may have been thousands. There may have been three. We don't know. But what I can imagine is them standing there and saying, look, it's him. It's him. It's him. The one that the scriptures speak of. It's him. Joe, I don't know what their names were. I know it wasn't Joe. Joe, do you see? Look, Joe. It's him! It's him! It's him! And oh, what humility came over them. What love and joy and reverence filled their hearts as they looked upon Jesus Christ. And the result was they fell down and worshiped him. This wasn't choreographed. They didn't plan this. When we get there, we're going to fall down. No, they're standing there. They're looking at him. And they are driven to their knees because of what they see. And while bowing down, they open their treasures. And it says they present it to him. They are now declaring, you are worthy of all that we have. You're worthy of all. This needs to be us. Every day getting to the place where we can see him. Every day, driven to our knees before him, presenting to him, and worshiping him. The devil is busy. I don't have to convince anyone here of that. The devil is busy. And the world is crazy. And every single day, regardless of circumstances and the events of my life or your life, pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. We all have plans. We all have responsibilities. And we know that tomorrow we've got to get this done and this and this and this. But whatever those responsibilities entail, and whatever it is you think you have to get done, pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. Don't let these things get in the way of pursuing Christ. And no matter what happens in the day, press on toward Christ. Keep moving in His direction. And do so with great earnestness, with great fervency, with great passion, and with urgency and with perseverance until you get to the place where you can see Him. He's real. He's real. Up to this point, before the wise men got to that house, they believed things concerning Christ. But that day when they stood and saw him, he was very real. We've got to get to the place every day where he's very real. And then this is what will happen. Say, well, how do I know when I get to that place? You'll fall to your knees. And you will bow to him and you will worship him. And you will present to him. That needs to happen every day. Every day. That needs to be our life. A pursuit of Christ. So that our lives would always be a pursuit of Jesus Christ. That we never get so caught up with the current of the world that we get our minds off of him. Where is he? Where is he? That needs to be our question. In all the affairs of life, where is he? We've got to see Jesus in this. Where is he? We have come to worship him. He's got to be the focus every single day. We realize there's a lot going on in our lives. But don't lose focus. Don't forget who it's about. It's about him. It's about him. So all that these wise men would be an example to you and I today. If you're here and lost, you need to see Christ in this life as your Savior. And let me say this. If you do not get to that point where you see Christ in this life, you will see him when this life is over. Every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're much better off seeing him in this life and bowing to him and confessing that he is Lord. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.